I was down the other side of the coppicing area, and John, a chap who worked for us, one of our cutters, called my husband Wesley over. We were just throwing in the fires. We just got there, you know, in the morning, trying to get the fires restarted. And I went over there to see what was going on, because they just seemed to be standing about. And Wes had a bone in his hand. He said, oh, look, you know, it's either a dog bone or a sheep bone. I was like, no, it's definitely too big for that. You know, it's not... We carried on looking around. We found other bones, the pelvis, hip bones, leg bone, another part of the leg bone, the shin bone. So we carried on looking around, and we saw these black boots, and I could clearly see the socks were still in the boots, and it had a bone sticking out.
Yeah, we're clearing out the forest land, making way for development. They came across an old set of bones. The place was dark and overgrown, where he had died 11 years before.
I automatically, you know, said, look, I'm phoning the police. I got on my mobile and dialed 999. Phoned the police up and, you know, said to them that, you know, I found human remains. The police were up here, you know, two car units were up here basically within 20 minutes. I think they had a bit of trouble finding it because it's so, you know, isolated in the area that we are in. They came up here, you know, they had the Pulsar unit come up, all the forensic people in the white suits and paper shoes and everything. It was really muddy up here at the time. It's off the main path. That's why I automatically thought, you know, it was someone had bumped someone off and thrown them in the woods, because it would have been an easy access. And that's what my first, you know, assumption was, that someone had been murdered up here.
Where did you come from? Who were you hiding from? What brought you here? What brought you here?
I'm Martin Harris, Detective Chief Inspector with the Kent Police Major Crime Department, and I was the Senior Investigating Officer for the investigation. What we found was the skeletal remains of a person distributed over an area of about 50 metres. And we were able to call various experts to the scene, botanists, forensic anthropologists. Later on, we were able to get the post-mortem conducted. And we were able to tell that we had a man in his late 70s. Some of the bones were chewed by animals, which, again, it's important to look at each of these particular injuries to the skeleton and interpret them and make sure that it wasn't some other cause. What we do, we hypothesise, and then what we do is we test it in the same way as a scientist would. So we come up with a hypothesis that, for instance, the one that we've actually ended up with is the likelihood that he was in the stages of hypothermia when he stripped off his clothing voluntarily, and that's why we found the clothing removed from the skeleton. When people, old people, get to a stage where they are very cold, then the last stages before they die, very often they strip off because their body is completely confused and they don't know if they're very hot or they're very cold. And so what happens is they strip their clothing off, and it's quite common to go into an old person's house where they'll be naked, dead on the floor, and it's because of this hypothermia. And the other thing is, it really struck me that this skeleton belonged where it had been found. Because when we looked at the type of footwear, which was heavy boots, when we looked at the clothing, it was of somebody who was dressed to go out in those kind of woods with the heavy mud, with the kind of inclement weather, etc. So it told me straight away that this was unlikely to be a person who was, for instance, murdered in the town and then deposited in the woods. Straight away, I was thinking that this person really belongs where they've been found.
Right, my name's Gavin Mosley. I'm a detective with the Kent Police Major Crime Department. Well, this was a result of a phone call from a local resident, and if you remember, I'd said that a media appeal had been put out. That was over a number of days. We looked at local radio, and we put out bulletins in various local newspapers. As a result of that, one of the residents of West Kingsdown, Mr. Pearson, phoned into the investigation to talk about a person called Old Paddy. So I went and spoke to Mr. Pearson, and it was very clear that around 10 years prior to the discovery of these remains, there was a gentleman called Old Paddy who had gone missing from the West Kingsdown area. Now, the thing about Mr. Pearson's information was he gave very absolutely vital information to us about the description of Old Paddy, but he also gave me vital information about other people who knew this person in the West Kingsdown area. And that led me on to speak to a number of other residents. But you had this name, which was Old Paddy. And that had to be sort of looked at a lot further, because what you didn't have was another name, i.e. the surname of the individual concerned. So my initial focus of that side of the investigation was, who was Paddy?
True to your investigations and from talking to people, the police in Kent came to the conclusion that it was Patrick Folan.
Yes.
And they convinced a coroner. Could you just take me point by point through the reasoning why you came to the conclusion that it was definitely Patrick?
Right. A number of reasons, really, because you can look at the forensic side, and the forensic side gives you clear indications that you are dealing with a person who is a specific age and a specific height. Patrick Folan fitted that criteria. Secondly, you'd start looking at the possessions that were found. There was a pipe. There was a tobacco, there were coats, and there were boots. The pipe, I think, is a very significant feature, because everybody I spoke to who remembered Old Paddy remembered that he always had a pipe in his mouth, and whether or not he was smoking it was another matter, because occasionally he didn't have tobacco. But the pipe was described, and this pipe that we found was similar in description in very many ways as the pipe that had been found. And in addition to that, the location, this was a man who walked through the woods regularly, who slept in the woods regularly, who used Horton Woods regularly as a route to and from West Kingsdown to the pub at Horton Kirby. It does lead you to believe that that was Patrick Folan in the woods.
So what are you at there?
I am just after putting the finishing touches to 350 letters, which I'm sending out. The letters are all going to the one family, the Folan family, all trying to find or see if there was a family.
Dear Sir or Madam, we are hoping you might be able to help us with providing information for a programme we are making on Patrick Folan, an Irishman who emigrated to London at some stage between the 1920s and the 1950s. We believe Patrick's surname was Folan. Any information you may have, no matter how insignificant, would be gratefully received. Is there anyone in your surrounding family whose circumstances match those of Patrick's? Did anyone in your family emigrate, never to be heard of again? If there is anything that springs to mind, we would be very grateful to hear from you. We can be contacted on the numbers or addresses listed above.
Clearing out the forest land, making way for development. I came across Old Paddy's bones. The place was dark and overgrown, where he had died 11 years before.
We're gathered here today to remember Patrick Folan, known as Paddy, to all his friends. Sadly, on Wednesday the 19th of October 2005, the skeletal remains of the person we now know to be Patrick Folan were found in Horton Woods off Three Gates Road, Forcombe, Kent. In death, he is having a minimalistic funeral. For some, a pauper's funeral. But we can't help believe that this is exactly what Paddy would have wanted. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Just bear with me. So, I mean, the final sighting that we've got of Patrick was actually on Saturday the 17th of November in 1995. Mm. So that's 11 years ago almost. And the landlord of the Bull public house at Horton Kirby, a guy called Alan Baker, he is the last person who saw Patrick alive, and he saw him walking off in the direction of the woods. And we're fairly confident that that is the last sighting of Patrick by anyone.
He was a person who didn't beg. He was a person who wasn't a weight on society. He was a person who wasn't actually in the social systems in relation to benefits or any of those things. He earned money by digging for the local population, the local people in West Kingstown. He earned money by doing odd jobs, looking after gardens, doing trench work, that type of stuff. And he also was very well thought of in that respect, in that he did a very good day's work for the money that he earned.
Patrick Folan was a person who was much loved within the community. He was a fairly nomadic type person who had a long history of sleeping in those woods. And I think Patrick would have wanted probably to die in those woods. He loved the area. He'd been there for many years. And I think, as far as he was concerned, it was probably the ultimate way to go. The actual detail of his final moments is never going to be pleasant for anyone, but I think for him to end up under the stars, probably naked, I think in a way that's exactly the thing he would have wanted.
I know absolutely nothing about his previous life. Again, the only information that I know about is from his days in the West Kingsdown area in Kent. There were a number of stories that he had told residents about his background. There was one story which said that he came to England with his family because of an outbreak of flu. There was another story which talked about coming over, possibly working in the car trade, his family working in the car trade to get work in the UK. Another one talked about coming over and an incident where a house was bombed. And then there was further stories about relatives, a number of brothers, one brother in particular who got drunk, fallen into a river and drowned. And there was another story about him living with an older brother and an argument over something with his brother's wife and him leaving.
Other stories of him having had a wife and at least one child, to having roots in certain parts of Ireland. So the truth is, we don't know. Really, that is still a mystery to us. And it would appear that several people got different stories from Patrick about exactly what his true roots were.
Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, in sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life, through our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our frail bodies, that they may be conformed to his glorious body, who died, was buried, and rose again for us. To him be glory for ever and ever. Amen.
I thought he had children and that he was bombed, and that's why he never ever wanted to live in a house ever again.
Oh, I don't know where I got that
from.
Well,
this is the story that I
got. Yes.
You were told by Paddy that his parents had abandoned him when he was 16 after getting jobs.
Yeah, they came over to the Falk Motorworks. Yeah. And they didn't like it, went back and left him here and left him without his shoes.
Took his shoes off his feet.
Oh,
yeah. We'll never know the truth, will we?
We might find out.
Do you think so?
Particularly before the storms, this was a beech forest, and the storms tore the beech trees out of the ground. But in the evenings, he'd lie under the beech trees and look up through the branches, and I can imagine him doing that. You'd see the stars and the sky and the lights changing and the clouds, and you'd be aware of your own smallness. Perhaps he was too. But I'll bet he did. I'll bet he lay and just looked. Took it all in. It is beautiful, isn't it? The police came here to ask when we'd last seen him, or all those sort of questions. And that this skeleton had been found, and they were trying to identify him. And I said to them, if you find a pipe with him, you will know that it was Paddy, because he always smoked a pipe, and not many men do, not many people. And they knew it was a man. And I thought an awful lot about how it had been for him to die. And my real hope was that he'd had a huge heart attack and just suddenly, bang. There he was in the woods where he always had been and knew so well. He talked about the war, talked quite a lot about the war and about a bombing and having, as far as I could understand, I thought he said that he had a wife and children and that he had come from wherever he had been and that the house had gone and so had they. There was a really unexpected, because he was a big, rough character. I remember one day he'd been up in the woods and he came down for a shovel and he took the shovel off into the woods and I thought, well, where's he off to? And when he came back, he dug up a huge clump of snowdrops that he'd found growing wild in the woods, and said that he'd brought them to put in on the edge of our woods in the garden where we could enjoy them, and he put them in there. And he brought primroses in the same way. He would dig up a big clump of primroses and bring it down. And it just seemed so... I sort of thought of him as an onion and potato man, and he wasn't. He was also a man who held flowers dearly as well. He held his life very close to himself. He didn't seem to be lonely. It had to do with the feeling that I had about him being a proud man who felt it was his life and his business and that he would share what he chose to share. He didn't talk about his early life in Ireland. I think he was very proud of being Irish, but he didn't talk about his roots or family or even places.
Hidden across the sea to the opportunity, just enough to pay my fare. long it's been my plan to see that foreign land. Gonna make my fortune there. You don't have to worry, Mom. I'll see you Christmas time. You don't have to worry, Mom. It's gonna be just fine. And I promise I will write you. And I'll send back what I can. God knows there's nothing here for me. Dear old Ireland.
No new messages. You have one odd voice message. To go directly to the main menu, press star. This message was left today at 16:12.
Oh, hi, Kieran. My name is Mary Follin, and I did have a letter from you back in September at my house in Carna. And I only got a letter yesterday. It's about, I think, obviously about my uncle. So if you could, I don't know, I'll try you tomorrow probably. I'm just getting, I'm sorry it's taken me so long, but I only found out the letter was there last week. Okay, Kieran, thanks. Okay, bye-bye now.
Well, he didn't disappear, as such. He went to America around 1935, or before that. And he was back once from America, and that was it, like. But no, but he had sisters over there. And but he never came back after, like.
Yeah, no, pardon, three. There was only three Follins in London at the time when I went there, 1961.
My name is Kevin Follin, and I had two uncles, one called Paddy and the other called Joseph. Both of those actually left Galway as stowaways in the boat, I'm not sure exactly how many years ago. One of them came back after 2 weeks, but the other, he joined the British Army, and he was a soldier in the Crimean War, but he got killed.
Patrick Follin. Yeah, he was a neighbour of mine. Yeah, he went to England. He was a next door neighbour of mine actually, and he went to England. It was his birthday, and he had a few drinks on him, and he was living in a caravan on the site where he was working, and he turned on the gas to make something to eat for himself, and he fell asleep, and when he woke up, of course, the place was full of gas. And he struck a match to light the gas, and boom, up went the caravan. That's what the fire crew made out anyway. All I can tell you, it was after 1962.
Thank
you, please. I'm short-lived
at the Galway station. I left my passengers
bring all their luggage and personal belongings with them. Galway station will be our final
stop. Thank you. Hello, Eamon.
Hello, how are you? This is Kieran from RTE Radio.
How's things? How are you?
Not so bad at all.
Come on in.
Thanks very much.
Hello.
Hello.
Hi.
Hello.
Kieran, this is my mother here, Nancy Follin. Hi, Nancy.
Hello,
how's it going?
How are you?
Not so bad.
And that's my sister over there, Anne-Marie.
Hiya, Kieran. How are you?
And my wife here, Mary.
How are you, Kieran?
Hey,
how are
how's
you?
It going? Sit down there. I just received a letter from you, I presume, is it? About a Patrick Follin. So I was rang back on the number that was on the letter. Just to see, was it the same person we were talking about? Well, it seemed to fit the pattern of a brother that was in England of mine, like.
It'd be your stepmother. Oh, I remember him well, yeah. I remember him well. I remember when he went off to England. You know? But he never kept contact with us, like. You know? When Patsy went off to England that time. So I've never seen him after that, but I still remember him as good as ever. Well, he just wrote two letters after going, but never bothered after that. Oh, just, like, tell me how he was getting on over there, and He said he still felt a bit lonely. He was always asking. I'd only the two kids at the time. You know, and he should be always asking about them. I don't know why he never wrote any more letters. I never knew why.
When I was over in West Kingston, talking to people in the area about Patrick, the Patrick Folan were making the documentary about, one lady in the area did have a photo of Patrick Folan. And I was just wondering, if I gave it to you, is our Patrick Folan the same Patrick Folan that left your house, you know, so many years ago?
Oh no. Not at all. Oh, not at all.
I'd say, yeah.
Times change, mummy.
No. His uncle, Tom.
Not at all.
You probably have the...
You're talking about you didn't see him in 50 years. People have got to change.
What 50 years?
Sure, of course it would be.
Sure, it isn't 50 years since I've seen him. What's wrong with you?
Well, he's 40-something.
Yeah, well, still, oh, not at all, that's not Patsy.
Well, he's the image of his uncle, Tom, that's all I know.
I'm telling you now, he's a Connemara man. That's not Patsy. No way. I'd know Patsy the minute I seen him. Not at all, that's not Patsy.
Right, my name's Cathy Smith. I work for West Kent Housing Association, and I was contacted by social services who were looking to home Paddy Folan, who'd never had a home before. When I first met him, I would say he was in his 70s. He wasn't well. I think somebody found him quite ill. That's how he first got started to get help.
The day that social services brought him to my wife to get a flat, I just thought it was astounding. It hit home then, and I just couldn't believe that he'd been in the woods all those years, winter and summer, night after night. It's just incredible for anybody to do. Just, I wouldn't want to try it. But he did, and he looked strong, and he looked dignified as well. Just an incredible feat, really.
The only thing that really stands out in my mind wasn't having a kettle, it was the television. So we got him a colour television. He didn't watch programmes, it was the weather. He just loved watching what the weather was all the time. He couldn't read and write, so if he got any post, he would bring it to me, when I went round, I'd check his post for him, and there was an electric bill. And I tried to explain to him that when he watches the television and the light comes on, you have to pay. He said, no, the light is free, because he'd been living outside and everything had been free all these years. So I could see then the problem was starting, integrating into his own home after living in the woods and living for nothing, really. But he never put his heating on. He put his immersion tank on for hot water once a week to bath. And he kept his flat spotlessly clean. There was nothing cooking-wise. When he was living in the woods, he always went to the local butchers and bought their ham, and he lived on bread and ham. And the same thing when he got this flat. He didn't buy cooked potatoes or anything. It was still bread and ham. The only thing he said was when he lived in the woods, he always did what his mother said. She told him every day he must make sure that his feet are clean. He said, so summer, spring, winter, he washed his feet. He said, and in the winter, in the snow, he'd take his socks and boots off in the woods and wash his feet and toes in the snow. And he did that every day of his life.
Quiet man, and I live the same. I lived a quiet man, and I live the same. I found a place to hide me. You were never meant to find me. Will not have this fuss about my name.
Hello, is that you, Kitty? Hello, how are you? Yeah, hold on. Get yourself ready. Now, I've got this young man here from RTE trying to find out about Patrick, your brother Pat, right? Now, he's brought a photograph, and honestly, looking at it, there is something there, you know, as far as I can see. And Veronica even thinks it looks like them. So the only thing is, he's going to Galway tomorrow, and he would like to meet you. If not, I know you're not keen on you will meet him. You will. What time? Eh? You're in all day. Yeah, you sure now? Oh, well, I'll give him your phone number anyway, so you'll be on your own, won't you? That's okay, that's what he wants, right? All right then, Kitty. See ya.
How do I start?
Telling this, or where to begin?
I don't know where to begin. Only when I was in London, I seen him once. That was it. And that was the last time I seen him. Tall, handsome, dark hair. Very, very quiet.
Would you say you'd be able to recognise Patrick if you saw a photo of him? Or?
Have you got one?
I got a photo, yeah.
Let's have a look. Please.
Just a photo, so I'm not...
Why do you stick it?
Because it's just the only envelope I could find.
Oh, you could leave it open. Nah, that won't be him. I doubt it. Have you another one?
No, that's just the one photo.
Oh, no, that's not Patrick. Isn't it? Even if he was an older man than that or older. Oh, God, no. No, no, no. It's a farmer.
It's a farmer? Yeah.
No, love. You're trying hard. But no. And is that a picture how she's seen him?
Yes.
At that age?
Yeah, that was him in 1995.
Oh, say it's him then.
You say it's who?
We'll say it's him then.
Say it's...
Because we change when we get old, don't we?
Yeah, we do. Why do you think it is now, or... No.
Well, I don't know, because I'm changing as well, haven't I?
Yeah, you find it difficult to recognise her. Yeah.
And Patrick, is that you? I said, you're ugly. Well, he was a big, hefty man, anyway. Oh, he's an old man there, isn't he? So, who's to tell, really? You know, so... You're going to give me tears now. Well, I must thank the people that looked after him and give him a nice burial. It could be him.
Yeah.
Well, I'll put that in the frame and I'll keep giving my glasses and keep looking at him. But that we all change when we get older, don't we? We all change. Could be him. Only a smile. You know what I mean?
They were clearing out the forest land, making way for development. came across old Paddy's bones. The place was dark and overgrown, where he had died 11 years before.
You have one old voice message.
My name is Frank Folan. And half of my family are from Northern Ireland, but the other half are from Connemara. And Patrick Folan was a man who went to England first, and then his offspring went to America. But of course, there was a problem there in that a lot of them who left the country would have been Irish speakers, so they wouldn't have been able to write it as such. And you know, phones didn't exist or whatever, or there's very little of them in comparison to today. So the amount of communications was very small, even from England. You know what I mean? There might have been a letter at Christmas or some money in an envelope at Christmas or something like that, but that was about it.
My name is Mary Folan, and I did have a letter from you. I think it might be back in September, about a Patrick Folan, which I actually believe is my uncle, which I really don't know very much about. All I know is that he lived in London, I think it was 1952, in Cricklewood, I believe. And that was the kind of last or only thing that we kind of know about him. I spoke with my brother in America about it, and he knew there was definitely such a person. But whether he's still alive, dead or alive, we actually don't know. So, unless I really don't know how. I'd love to really. I did try the Red Cross here in London, but they were more in like looking for people from the war and people that were killed or lost or injured in the war. They weren't really that interested in finding somebody that was just like that lived here and kind of disappeared or whatever.
Where did you come from? Who were you hiding from? What brought you here? What brought you here?
The last time we met was at Paddy's funeral, where we did part of his goodbye service, and what we're doing today is a very simple, short service, which is really like putting the last piece of a jigsaw puzzle into place, which was Paddy's life. I'm sure it would be easy to become very sentimental and perhaps too innocent about Paddy's life, and I'm sure there were many nights that he slept out when it was bitterly cold, when it was raining. There were many days, and I know it round here, when it's grey and the wind was blowing almost horizontally over the North Downs. But perhaps it's fitting that today, a lovely, gorgeous May day with bluebells everywhere and a carpet of green and blue, we're putting him to rest in lovely, warm, gentle conditions. We have entrusted our brother Patrick Folan to God's mercy, and now we commit his mortal remains to the ground. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Finish our prayers by saying together the prayer that Jesus taught us while he was with us on earth. Together we say,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses.
My watch has stopped. What's the time?
I make it 12:10.
Oh, well, I'm only 2 hours.
Are they digging?
Oh, are they digging? Right, shall we get that way? That might hurry them up a bit.
They're waiting for us.
Yeah.
Penny said she was coming.
are clearing out the forest land, making way for development. I came across old Paddy's bones. The place was dark and overgrown, where he had died 11 years before.
It's one of those things, like not knowing where he's from. We don't know where he went and why.
How did you die? Was there anything else that we could have given you? And I think just thank you for having been part of our lives. I really did love him.
But it is sad that he lay down in the woods and died.